or a place just like it, you men are in the locker room of a golf club or something similar, and a mobile phone on the bench rings, and a man engages the hands-free speaker function and begins to talk, and like always in that kind of situation, everyone else in the room stops to listen in to every word. Hello? Honey, it's me. Are you at the club?
Yes.
I'm at the shops now, and I found this beautiful leather coat. It's only $2,000. Is it okay if I buy it? Sure, go ahead if you like it that much. I also stopped by the Lexus dealership and saw the new models. I really liked one. How much? $90,000. Oh, okay, but for that price, I want all the options. Great. Oh, and one more thing. The house I wanted last year is back on the market. They're asking $980,000. Well, go ahead and give them an offer of $900,000. They'll probably take it. If not, we can go the extra $80,000 if it's a pretty good deal. Okay, I'll see you later. I love you so much. Bye. I love you too. The man hangs up the phone. The other men in the locker room are staring at him in astonishment, mouths agape. And then he turns and asks, anyone know whose phone this belongs to? Now, I know you hope that never happens to you. When I first read that story, the first thing I thought about was, I know that that'll never happen to me. I know that. I married the most trustworthy woman in the world. Very true. She's my safest steward. She never spends money stupidly. She never expresses wants for things that are not necessities. She watches what she spends, what she needs, what she buys, even wears. She is, and I mean this sincerely, the wisest, most practical woman in the world. I trust her in every way because of her Christ-like character. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about and is calling wives to become in 1 Peter chapter 3. Please open your Bibles there. 1 Peter chapter 3, take the outline. Peter wants women to pursue character, all Christian women. He wants them to be women of character. And when they are truly godly of heart and Christ-like in character, when that happens, no question, it will affect the way she dresses. Now, 1 Peter 3, in your outline, let's look at God's dress code. Woo-hoo! Someone's sure to ask, Chris, why are we teaching on this? That'd be a good question. I am not teaching on this. God is. God picks the topics as we go through the Bible, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word. We have now arrived at a verse where God talks about how women dress. So therefore, God wants you to know how women dress. So start with me at verse 1 and focus on verse 3. It says this, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now take a look at your outline and you can see where we've been as we're working our way through this. And again, I get this question all the time. Why are we teaching on this? What are we doing? We're just walking through the scripture here, friends, and allowing God to speak to us in the way he intended to. So what has Peter been teaching us? Well, look at verse 1 again. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. He basically says, submit to your own husbands like Christ submitted to his trial, so that if any of them, in your outline there, are disobedient from the word, number 2, submit even if your husband's in rebellion to God, that they may be won, as he continue hoping in your husband's salvation, without a word, by the behavior of their wives, using your actions over your words. Verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. In other words, master those two behaviors in particular. And now verse 3, Peter wants to make sure we don't get the wrong idea. He doesn't want us to be confused. Don't be thinking that being a godly wife is all about changing your externals. He says, verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Now, in verse 2, he just made certain that you would live radically different, in order to impact their husband for the gospel if they're married to an unsaved husband, and for Christian wives in general to love their husbands. Now, in verse 3, he doesn't want women to think that all God wants is for you to focus on externals like behavior and dress. But he doesn't want all your focus on the outside, verse 3, but he wants and describes a wife's apparel choices and tells all women, don't allow clothing or your appearance to be your sole focus. Don't allow that to be your sole focus. In fact, don't dress the same way that external women do. Don't dress the same as those who are proud of their appearance. And don't be consumed with dress like women of the world. Now, verse 4 says, dress so that the goal of your clothing choices actually focus attention on your internals and in Christ himself, in your character. Now, how do I do that? Well, the answer is touched on in verse 3 and elsewhere in the New Testament. So we're going to take a look at verse 3 and pick that apart this morning. God's word on godly dress, modest attire, attractive, womanly, Christ-like clothing. Now, I am aware that this verse and this topic is explosive. It is. Just bringing it up causes a reaction, and a lot of it's not healthy. I can see the smoke coming off your head already this morning. Those who at times take advantage of God's grace will automatically feel like I'm stepping on their air hose of freedom, and they're choking just for air, just mentioning the idea of God's dress code. You know, they're just freaking out. Others who border on legalism can't wait to have gasoline poured on the fire of their religious externalism and are anxious for a whole new set of rules to apply and especially to enforce in others. So where do we find the balance? The answer is God's character himself and God's word. Amen? That's where you find it. And our relationship with him is based on a free desire of a transformed heart to obey and a faith saturated with truth and grace. So that hopefully will permeate what we're talking about this morning. But because so few churches preach through God's word verse by verse, they can easily skip verse 3, often do, end this topic, but simply because we're committed to teaching verse by verse and hearing only the author's intended message, sadly, at Faith Bible Church, we're stuck. And so, therefore, we have to hear God's heart and how women dress. And I say, praise God. Here we go. Now, before we dive in, and in order to protect us from extreme reactions that are fueled by our sinful bents, allow me to lay down some ground rules. Here they go. In your outline, track with me. Number one, no one is allowed to function as the fashion police. No one, never, ever. And by the way, I'm always very cognizant of my choice of never and always. So listen, never confront anyone on Sunday for their dress. Never. It's not allowed. Especially if you don't know them personally. And it's far too easy to slip into externalism, legalism, or worse. They may be a guest. They may be untaught. Many are unsaved. And their dress must never be your most important concern. Ever. Their salvation is your most concern. Their heart is your most concern. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. It's true. Attire should never be the first thing a non-Christian or untaught Christian hears from you. Ever. Speak to them privately only if they're a part of our church. And only if you are immediately involved with them in a relationship, woman to woman or man to man. Never on Sunday. Okay, I want to make you raise your hand and say, I will never do that. Number two. Work on your internals before you ever work on your externals. Put more attention to your character than your clothing. Focus on God's glory over your garments. Live by faith, not fashion. Seek to be a witness first, not your wardrobe. It's easy to fix externals. It's easy to appear spiritual on the outside. It's very difficult to develop Christ-like character. But that's what 1 Peter 3 and 4 is asking for and calling for. Number three, seek to understand why a woman's dress can be an issue. Okay, this is for men and women. Seek to understand why it's an issue. A lot of women are ignorant as to why their choice of clothing is an issue to anybody. I mean, why does God mention it here? Why is it an issue for Christians? Why do Christians never talk about it, or other Christians talk about it way too much? Well, there are many reasons why it can be an issue. Allow me to give you three, A, B, and C. Ready? One, A, we live in a sensual society. Sex sells everything, from toys to trucks. So advertising is done with dress, and might I add, the lack thereof. B, we live in a seared society. There are no more barriers anymore with what's appropriate. Society actually used to pressure women to dress modestly. Now our culture actually does the opposite. There's pressure to dress immodestly. On a tag of a clothing line targeted at 6-year-old girls, there's a label that says this. Here's the label. There are no rules. Whether, this is six-year-old girls. Whether you choose to dress crazy or dress to thrill, make a statement, make a scene, wear what you want, it won't be wrong. We're seared as a culture. And then letter C, we lived in a soft society. That doesn't mean anything other than we don't understand the difference between men and women. Men have been feminized, made soft, to the point that women think many times that men are just like them. They're not. Men, you got to be honest with your wives. And I find Christian men are not honest with their wives, nor their daughters. You got to ask your dad, ask your mom, ask older godly women about men. Go to the mall, go to a singles restaurant, and watch young men on the hunt. There is a big difference between men and women, and I'm not talking about physiologically. Men are aggressive, lusting monsters. Sometimes barely under control. When I call men beasts, I'm not joking. And the battle believing men have with lust, brought on by inappropriate dress, ranges on a scale. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, in a general way, what that scale is. Are you ready? On one side, it's an inconvenient nuisance. On the other side, it's an insane, savage struggle. Sometimes it's, wow, that looks bad. Somebody ought to treat you, honey, how to dress. Okay? That's what's rolling in our head. Every guy in this room is going to tell you that this is true. On the other side, it's, ouch, I got to look away. That's tempting. That goes on every single day. May I hear an amen from the men? This is why, as some of you gals are skipping out the front door and your dad says, hold the press, stop, there's no way you're going outside in that outfit. Go change right now. You know, you're all put off. You don't get it. You know why he said that? Let me tell you, he's a man. And he knows what you're wearing is going to affect men. It's as if, ladies, you are clothing yourselves with fresh blood, and now you're going to go out and swim with your shark friends. That's why he's, slits too high, clothes too tight, tops too revealing, necklines too low, not enough buttons used, skirts too short, jeans painted on, are all like wearing powerful magnets in a world of metal men. It's a formidable force, but not for Christ. It is a force for sin, for lust, and worse. And a Christian man knows what all men are like. He knows how men struggle with lust. And as a believer, he intrinsically knows what kind of clothing will honor God and what kind will send the wrong message. Now, we've got to be careful here because there is a subjectivity that we're talking about here. And it's different for each person. It's different for each woman. It's different for each man. But there are also some clear lines not to cross. But don't take my word for it. Ask your dad. And even if he can't look you in the eye, listen to what he says. Talk to your mom, and if you can't get their help, then talk to an older godly woman in order to understand the signals your choice of dress are sending. Number four. I think it's getting hot in here. It's probably just me. Number four. No out-of-control men, no controlling women allowed. There are men so given to lust who can't control their imagination, can't stop their eyes from staring, and they are so angry sometimes from the battle or so self-righteous in their desire for perfection that they blame a woman or all women for their struggle. They're wrong by not taking responsibility for their own hearts and sin. This passage is not for you if you're out of control. Plus, there are some women, I don't know why the reasons, I don't even want to explore it, who want to control how all women dress.
And you have no platform here, too, from verse 3. Verse 3 does not give you permission to blame others for your sin, nor to control women to dress how you want. Men are responsible for their lust, and no believer has the authority to tell other Christians to conform to their dress code. Now, that was all introduction. So what is God's dress code? Take a look at verse 3 again. Your adornment must not be merely what? External. Everyone, what? External. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Number one in your outline, do not allow yourself to think that being godly is merely external. It's not. God's word is very clear. Verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external. One of the biggest dangers God warns us about in the New Testament, I mean, this is a big deal, is externalism. And you know what that is. That's putting on a show of being clean on the outside and really being filthy on the inside. It's been on a show. The Pharisees battled with it. And read aloud with me a verse you know familiar, but let's read it together. Matthew chapter 23, 25 and 26. Let's read it out loud. Here we go. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, and inside you're there full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, that the outside may become clean also. It wasn't just the Pharisees. Regular people of God, God's people, were battling with showy religion, that looking good on the outside, but actually on the inside being very far from Christ. Read aloud with me Matthew 15, verse 8. Let's read it together. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Every honest believer in this room, every single one, knows of our propensity to put on an impressive external show. All the while, our hearts are far from God. Our spirits are dried up. Our indifference has taken over. We've stopped battling with sin. And at this moment, we've lost our first love. And by the way, if that's you today, I believe the Lord is calling you lovingly to repent and walk intimately with Him again. Don't allow the outside to be sufficient. It's never sufficient. Ever. As Peter speaks to all wives, though, particularly those who are married to unsaved husbands, he wants to make certain that she doesn't merely try to impact her unsaved husband with her dress, her clothing, her externals, but verse 4, the hidden person of the heart. Again, her influence is to be, are you ready? Character, not clothing. Character, not clothing. The outer adornment in verse 3 forms the contrast with the inner adornment of verse 4. It's a big contrast here, and it's easy to, in our kind of a shop-to-you-drop type culture, to let externals get out of balance. I mean, school and advertising and work, and the message is it's all about looking good. All of it. God says totally different in verses 3 and 4. Now, what clues us into our need for balance is the word merely. You might want to look that. You can see that's italicized in some of your versions. You see it there in verse 3? Let your adornment must not be merely external. Now, the editors of the NAS added that word merely to this verse to help you understand Peter's intended message. Peter is not prohibiting the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and any more than he's prohibiting putting on of dresses. Do you see that? You don't have to worry about your braided hair this morning or put the jewelry away. You're fine. If you say, though, now understand what I'm about to tell you here. Verse 3 is teaching women, if you say that it's teaching them that they can't braid their hair and they can't wear gold jewelry, then verse 3 is also teaching you can't wear a dress. Okay? Say oops. Okay? That's not what it's teaching there. He's not doing that. He's merely wants you to put those external appearance issues on the background and your character before Christ on the foreground. He wants us to have the right perspective, and any biblical discussion on modesty begins with the heart, not the hemline. You see, some of these Roman wives were thinking that they could win their husband to Christ with their outward adornment by dressing up, looking sexy, and God says that's all a fallacy. To win a husband and to make an impact on a saved husband, outward adornment will not do the job. Now, that can grow old like a wife can grow old, and while not letting yourself go, so that you grow dowdy and all that kind of stuff. A godly wife should concentrate her efforts on beautifying her inner person, her inner self. And that's what's going to give her the strength she needs to submit to an unsaved husband under sometimes miserable conditions and to be a woman of character and a woman who is truly beautiful in God's eyes and in the world's eyes. The literal rendering of verse 3 should read this. Take a look at it. Let not your adorning be the outward adorning of braiding hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on clothing. His point is not forbidding dresses, braiding jewelry, but that you should be primarily adorning your internal character. A woman's character is her source of beauty. And God says here, and He's the one who created every woman in this room, that basically a woman's beauty is not external. Her beauty is not primarily visible things which will perish, but a woman's beauty is the unseen spiritual realities in her life which are eternal. God is most concerned about internal adorning and not most concerned about external adorning. God's priorities are the inside, not the outside. Say that with me. God's priorities are the inside, not the outside. God desires a passion for Christ that exceeds your passion for clothing. One more time. Your passion for Christ should exceed your passion for clothing. Now, the word adorning there in verse 3 means the focus of attention for one's attractiveness. Adorning is the effort one uses to make oneself beautiful to others. And adorning is the Greek word kosmos, where we get the English word cosmetics. You know, the stuff, the paint you put on the outside. Whoa, man, I'm getting excited. Paint you put on the outside, you know, fix up, you know, got to put a little paint on the barn. So God says to you women, depend more on inward qualities of life, of verse 4, and not the outward externals of appearance, verse 3. So the Greek word external there means having to do with the outside. So we've all said it. Beauty is only, what's the word? Skin deep. Well, God said that first. Read aloud with me, Proverbs 31:30. Let's read it out loud. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, before you freak out and not listen, boy, you got to really listen careful today. God's word in verse 3 is not prohibiting you from styling your hair, wearing jewelry, or wearing lovely clothing. It's not doing that, because otherwise you'd have to throw out clothing, which it's basically a general word for clothing there. You'd have to not wear clothes if you throw out braiding and jewelry. And understand, the bride of Song of Solomon was beautifully adorned. She was. Esther was dressed lovely. And even, ladies, the ideal wife of Proverbs 31 dressed fashionably. Look at Proverbs 31:21b. For all her household are clothed with scarlet, and she makes coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. She's a classy babe. The point in verses 3 and 4, and make this really clear, that clothing is not to be your preoccupation or more concerned in the matter of drawing an unsaved husband to Christ. It's not going to be the main concern or impacting others for Christ. So Peter now takes it a step further with the remainder of verse 3. Take a look. Number 2 now in your outline. Don't allow yourself to think that being godly is merely a style. A style. Notice the rest of verse 3. The rest of verse 3 says, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. He's referring to a style. Now, understand the context. The problem back in Roman days was basically three problems they had. They had too much time, they had too much of the world, and they had not enough Christ for the believers. And many women 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire had very little to pass the time. You got to understand this. Even though they've been displaced in this area near the Black Sea, they could not hold public office. Women could not be in the priesthood. They couldn't compete in the games. They couldn't have a job in public. Many of them had slaves to help them with the kids in the house. So many women devoted all their time to their appearance and their dress. They had too much time on their hands. And because every woman in society was consumed with dress and appearance and always been that way, it was difficult for Christian women not to be caught up in the external craze. Like Romans 12:2, they were being conformed to the world or squeezed into the world's mold. Now, it's true today. It was true back when Peter wrote this. And it was also true of women during the time of Isaiah. Now, look at that long quote there. God, through Isaiah, pronounced judgment on the women of Judah. Now get this, for their obsessive, ostentatious attention to outward adornment, and they were lavishing themselves with their outward appearance. And I want you to see what they were doing to get a feel for what was really going on. To read along with me silently as I read aloud. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with their heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles of their feet. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. And in that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their, get this now, anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festive robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. You think they were wearing a lot? Now, it came about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of a well-set hair, plucked-out scalp. Instead of fine clothing, a donning of sackcloth and a branding instead of beauty. Judgment is coming upon them because they were so consumed. And Isaiah is condemning an excessive use of adorning, clothing, accessorizing. It wasn't, ladies, he's not talking about wearing two earrings here. He's talking about wearing 20 earrings here. That's what he's talking about. Excessive. And every Old Testament New Testament writer calls women of their time back to pursuing God over garments. I love the ladies of our church because I believe that most of the women of our church pursue God over their garments. But if women don't seek Christ first, they will seek clothes or some lesser thing. And Peter says in verse 3, don't mix externals as important as internals. Godliness is not found in style. Winning a lost husband to Christ is not through fashion. Becoming an incredible Christian wife is not through outfits. Now look at and don't let verse 3 be misunderstood. The braiding of the hair, the wearing gold jewelry, the putting on dresses. Peter here is specifically describing, watch this now, the expensive style of attire. This was a unique kind of attire that was influencing that particular culture. And everybody who heard this understood what he was saying. Literally, when he says braiding of the hair, that can be misleading, since braiding of the hair in many parts of the world is regarded as modest. It is. And the Greek phrase actually emphasizes elaborate hairdos. And braiding has the idea of intertwining objects in the hair, weaving expensive, attention-getting objects in their hair, alabaster combs and, you know, I mean, jokingly, bird cages. I mean, just kind of crazy stuff, you know, just really attention-getting. And today we might translate the word braiding of the hair this way if we were to contemporize it. Don't fix your hair in a very expensive way so as to point to your wealth and draw attention always to your hair. Jewelry is literally wearing gold jewelry. And he's not speaking about one ring or a pair of earrings or a single bracelet, but golden rings on all your fingers, all your toes, 10 to 20 earrings, and many bracelets and golden chains around your neck, arms, wrists, and ankles. You are looking like Mr. T, okay? That's what he's talking about. So many, Isaiah says you tinkled when you walked. You've heard that before, you know, ching, ching, ching. That's exactly what he's talking about when he says it in Isaiah. He says they were sounding out because there was so much going on. The Greek word dresses here is from the general word garment of any kind. But since women were being referred to, the word dresses is a good translation. It's just basically clothing. And again, the emphasis here is not on the focus of your attention is to be on your external appearance, the wearing of overt, known, expensive outfits, or to focus others on your outside of wearing elaborate attire. Godliness, humility, Christlikeness, genuine salvation, and modesty are not put on display through the style of an outfit. What do I mean? First in your outline, don't make boastful statements through your clothing style. Now, this is where we're going to get a little subjective, okay? But stay with me and help understand this. A boastful statement about your clothing style. The style that Peter's addressing here in verse 3 is the style of the rich. Please write that down. This is what he's talking about in verse 3. Verse 3 is speaking about the style of the rich. And he's saying, don't boast of your wealth through your attire. This is not a shocking statement to his readers. They all knew the practice of women to wear their wealth through dress, jewelry, and hairstyle. And Peter is describing something like, one of you ladies today, if you were to somehow do this, you wear all Gucci, Prada, Valentino clothes, and accessories, plus you get your hairstyle personally by Vidal Sassoon, and you get your makeup personally done by Max Factor, and you walk around with that, you would be then imitating this imagery that he's giving here in this verse. You're boasting of your wealth by your apparel. In our day, it would be boasting of your credit card debt. Okay? That's what Peter's describing in verse 3. God's dress code is for the woman who desires to please Christ first in everything. And basically, God's desire for your outfits is to focus your attention on your love for Him. God's plan for your clothing is to display your God-given internal and external beauty as a means to communicate His character. Again, your clothing is to glorify God, which means it points to His character. Is that simple? In all that you do, do all to the... That includes clothing. So stay away from the practice of a style of dress that boasts of wealth. Now, maybe, and I'm trying to be real careful here, that's no different than staying away from any style that points away from Christ. So if I could throw these out just as thoughts, stay away from a style that boasts of goth, or boasts of preppy, or emo, or Britney, or skater, or metalhead, or ghetto, or punk, or mini, or trashy, or beachy, or grunge, or urban, or high fashion, or anything I've left out. Your goal is, in style, is to point to who? Christ. Let your fashion boast be that you know Christ and follow Him. And that way, you don't buy into another boast. You buy into only boasting about Him. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. And first, of course, we said, don't make boastful statements about your apparel style. Number two, do demonstrate self-control in your clothing choices. Now, as you're turning to 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, understand number two here is do demonstrate self-control in your clothing choices. I want you to read from your outline, very important verse on this topic, the clearest one, by the way, verses 9 and 10. Let's read it out loud together of 1 Timothy 2. Here we go. Ready? Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Now, what this means is, slowly, let me just interpret this for you. Paul literally says, I want women to attire themselves with ordered clothing, acceptable to the community in general, and discreetly or sober, which is really thought through and self-controlled. Clothing that's self-controlled. A godly woman exercises, listen to this, an intentional restraint and moderation for the purpose of purity. Her wardrobe expresses self-control. What she wears will demonstrate that she lives with a settled resistance to the ceaseless pull of the world. You will always be resisting the pull of this planet with your clothing. That's self-control. She will dress to show grace and beauty of womanhood. We're not talking about sackcloth, okay, or burlap sacks. She'll show grace and beauty of womanhood from the heart, but not to call attention to herself, flaunt her beauty, impress her peers, or allure men sexually. Notice verse 10. Her choice of dress is making a claim. You're making a claim with your choice. And she dresses in order to point to God-likeness, godliness, God's glory. She shops for attractive clothes that point to Christ. And again, very subjective here, but thinking this through. Again, the issue is one of the heart, not the hemline. And ladies, you got to think through what you wear. Now, let me help you if I can. And this is about as specific as I'm going to go. With fashion, the eye always goes where the line stops. One more time. With fashion, the eye always goes to where the line stops. Low necklines, the line stops. Unbuttoned blouses, high slits, short shorts, mini skirts are all an automatic test for every male in this room. All of them. All men have to force their eyes not to do what is automatic and what is natural, which is to follow the lines of clothing where they meet. Are you tracking with me? There is high exposure clothing that doesn't cover your undergarments, pants that are so tight you've got to be painted on, bared midriff, see-through clothing without a camisole, top so tight it's as if you're wearing nothing at all. My old junior high staff woman, bless them, used to seal the room and show 12 to 14-year-old gals what it's like to wear these clothes I just mentioned, and then they would bend over, throw things, sit down, and these women, these gals would scream in laughter, but they all got the message. Are you getting the message? Have you checked out what you look like in a mirror when you bend over or sit down? Mrs. Al Mohler, in one of the articles I read on modesty for this, the wife of the president of Southern Seminary writes this: "If you arrive at church dressed in such a way that by the end of the service, people around you, by no fault of their own, know the color of your underwear, and they have watched you do a shimmy dance as you try to get your too tight, too short skirt to go under you, there's a big problem with what you're wearing." I guess you didn't like that. Second, demonstrate self-control in your apparel choices. Thirdly, do point to Christ and the gospel in your wardrobe. Dress as if you're taking a walk with Christ. Buy clothes that would be appropriate for you to be on Christ's ministry team. Again, let me read 2 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. It says, "I want you women to adorn yourselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments." Again, same emphasis there as it was in 1 Peter 3, 3. "But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." The worldly definition of beauty is inseparably linked to sensuality, allurement, self-centeredness, and self-glorification. Yet in the biblical definition of beauty, external attractiveness is ultimately a reflection of godly character. Do you see that? Making a claim to godliness. It emphasizes spirituality, not sensuality. It is God-centered, drawing attention ultimately to the gospel. Now, I want you to do something for me right now. Everyone, men and women, close your eyes. Please, just for a moment. I'm not going to do anything. Just close your eyes. Okay? I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine being up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I want you to imagine being there, and Christ unveils himself, and now you see him in all his glory. And I want you to imagine your mouth dropping open and gasping as you see the definition of beauty. And I want you to almost imagine it cutting through your entire character as you're overwhelmed. It's almost as if you can't breathe and your heart stops by seeing the beauty of God himself. And it's so overwhelming that Peter can't even imagine leaving that mountain. See in your mind's eye the resurrected Christ and your response as almost as if it stops your heart. Now look at me. That is what Christ wants to have shine through you by the choices that you make in your character and in your apparel. He wants his beauty to be seen through you. Isn't that the image you want? Isn't that what you long for more than anything? The link between the gospel here and Paul's instructions about beauty and modesty are made plain by the verses just preceding. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. And then now look at verses 5 and 6. Just right before that, Paul explicitly states the reason for his directives. "There is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Now, understand what I'm saying here. Paul places his whole discussion on clothing in the context of the good news. And this passage is teaching us how to behave as we gather in worship. 1 Timothy 2 is about the gathering of the church. And he tells men to pray and not to be a distraction by arguing in verse 8. He says, guys, don't argue with each other, verse 8. Then he says, women, to not be a distraction by how they dress, verses 9 and 10. Paul was not a religious moralist intent on simply promoting external modesty. He was passionate about the gospel. He was a preacher intent on seeing the gospel change lives. And a woman who loves the Savior avoids immodesty because she refuses to distract or misrepresent the purity of the gospel and the glorified Christ who wishes to manifest himself in her character and through her appearance. She wants her attitude and appearance to reveal an allegiance to her Savior and the actual glory of the Savior to shine through, who gave himself as her substitute, bearing her sin, ransoming her soul, and making it possible for her to live a life of good works. Why was Peter and Paul so concerned about modest dress?
Why should you be? Because of the glory of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please, if you would, now close your eyes again, just for a few moments of reflection. I want to share some things with you, but I really want you to not be distracted by anything. Let's focus your attention on Christ, if you would, please. Let me read something to you, again, with your heads down and eyes closed, just to think. C.J. Mahaney writes this, who also wrote a wonderful article on modesty as well. He says, I believe most Christian women who dress immodestly are not intentionally promoting immorality. Some are no doubt failing to exercise sufficient wisdom and diligence while shopping and when deciding what to wear that day. But many, I'm afraid, are simply ignorant of the fact that, as a rule, men who desire to live holy lives must engage daily in a serious mental and spiritual warfare against the sin of lust. Have you ever made it difficult for some man in your church to worship and serve God because he was distracted by your clothes, being too tight, too revealing, or in some way immodest? Biblical modesty demands knowledge and discretion. Is your wardrobe modest, evidencing self-control? Can you say that of every outfit? Don't trust your own evaluation. If you live with your parents, begin with their evaluation, especially that of a father. If you're married, begin asking your husband. But I encourage every woman, married and single, to invite two or three older women into the evaluation process. Now, something else you need to know as your heads are down and eyes are closed. As a church, we hate legalism and focusing on secondary issues. But in the mind of God, as we're going through the Scripture, modesty is an issue that all women must deal with. Take it seriously, because God takes it seriously. Never confront on Sunday. And only talk to those you know personally. And always with truth and grace and love. Men, clothing choices are not going to stop lust. Today you can't avoid seeing inappropriately dressed women in person, on the side of the road, on campus, at work, in billboards. And you need to understand, not every Christian woman is well-taught or dependently obedient. So practice fleeing youthful lusts, and like Job, in Job 31:1, he made a covenant with his eyes not to gaze, not to look long, not to stare. He says, I've made a covenant with my eyes, how then could I gaze at a virgin? And for all of us in this room, the only way to live the truth of God's Word, the only way to walk with Christ now and forever, is to turn to Jesus Christ. Some of you are maybe consumed with lust and you've never been delivered. You've never had a measure of victory and you need to turn to Christ. Some of you are addicted to porn and pictures and you need to turn to Christ. You need to repent and realize that you stand condemned and you're headed for hell and eternal separation from God unless you turn to Jesus Christ. And if you realize just how horribly sinful you really are, turn to Christ. And if you need to be forgiven for your sins and cleansed and made new, then turn to Christ. We desperately need Christ, and those of us who have Him desperately want Him to shine through. Men and women. Father, we pray now that You would work in our midst in a way that You would prepare us to be more mindful of who we are putting on display. We pray, our God, that as we move to our time of giving and communion, that You would be exalted and that we would...